Let us pray. Gracious God, in rushing waters and in dry wilderness, in every season and circumstance, we need your sustaining word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, proclaim the good news among us today so that we may repent and believe and see again how the time is fulfilled and the kingdom has come near. In Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from the letter to the Romans, chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. In it, Paul is reflecting on the covenant that God initiates with Abraham and Sarah, and argues that this covenant is not just for those who are biological descendants of them, but rather those who have faith like them. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. The presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations. According to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words it was reckoned to him were not for his sake alone, but also for ours. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Holy man, Holy man, Holy man, turn to the Lord.
Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and I'll be reading verses 31 to 38. Here we read about Peter confronting Jesus over his prediction about his upcoming suffering and betrayal. And much as Peter would like to tamp down what Jesus is saying, he can no more dictate to Jesus the terms of his messiahship than Abraham can dictate to God the covenant of his, the terms of the covenant or the possibilities of Abraham's offspring. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who will lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our third scripture reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. In the story, we read how God, through the most unlikely of people, establishes an everlasting covenant with his people in a story that sweeps through chapter after chapter in the book of Genesis. Abraham is named as the common patriarch among the three Abrahamic religions. Jews trace their ancestry to Abraham through his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. Muslims trace their ancestry through Abraham's son Ishmael. And Christians claim Abraham is a part of our ancestry through faith, like our reading from Romans earlier explained. So along with his wife, God calls Abraham to leave the only place he has ever known as home, to go to a new and far away and unfamiliar land, where God promises his descendants will be divinely blessed and grow into a great nation. The thing is, Abraham and Sarah have tried for years and years and years to have a baby, and they are now, Sarah at least, is well past her childbearing years. So how can God possibly create a great nation from this old, barren couple? Hear what the Spirit is saying to you, the descendants of Abraham through the faith. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land that you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for perpetual holding. And I will be their God. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you shall be circumcised when he is 8 days old, including the slave born into your house, and the one bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money must be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his temple, for he has broken my covenant. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations, and kings of peoples shall come from her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In a world full of contracts, which are only as good as long as each party is faithful to the terms which are made, it is a significant and beautiful thing that God chooses to make a covenant with his people. Henry Nouwen writes, "When God makes a covenant with us, God says, 'I will love you with an everlasting love. I will be faithful to you even when you run away from me, reject me, or betray me.'" Last week, we talked about God's covenant with Noah and the bow he put in the cloud, which serves as a reminder that never again will God destroy the world with a flood. A good word for us particularly to remember as we watch the waters rise against the flood walls this morning. Today in Genesis 17, we hear the incredible story of God's covenant with an old barren couple to make of them a great nation. God gives to Abraham and Sarah the promise, the covenant that they most wanted to hear. God says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." God begins this everlasting covenant the same way God began the covenant with Noah. He says, "As for me, this is my covenant with you." And here he says, "You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations." As amazing as this promise is, and it's the answer to their deepest, deepest prayers, Abraham and Sarah will not always be faithful. Impatient for God to make good on his promise, they take matters into their own hands, and indeed Abraham has a son, but he conceives it with their servant Hagar, not part of God's plan. It was an act of disobedience in the face of God's grace. Perhaps that's the reason why in this chapter, as God restates the covenant for them, he adds a part two. He starts with, "As for me," and then God adds, "As for you. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout the generations." And he asks for a pledge of faithfulness from them, the circumcision of every male in Abraham's family and his household. Circumcision is the response to the grace that God is giving to them, and it is their pledge of faithfulness in response to God. And just like the bow in the clouds with Noah's covenant, it is the sign and the reminder of the promise that has been made between God and God's people. And even when Abraham and Sarah are disobedient, which they are often, God is still faithful to the covenant. Circumcision is the sign in the Old Testament of God's covenant relationship with the people of Israel. It's how they're identified as people of faith. And it's a sign not extended not just to the people of faith, but also to their children, even before they are able to believe for themselves. So in the same way, the New Testament sees baptism as the sign of God's new covenant with the church. Baptism is our pledge of faithfulness and our response to the grace which God has extended to us. Now, Presbyterians believe baptism can happen in a myriad of ways, and we tend to be sprinklers, but if you want to be dunked, that's all right too. We're not quite sure how to do that here, but if that's how someone wants to be baptized, we are quite all right with that. You can wait until you're an adult, or if you are a parent with a baby, you can bring your child forward and receive baptism that way. You have seen that happen many times as the family has gathered around the font. So just as many Jewish men don't remember their circumcision, many of us don't remember our baptisms because we were babies when it happened. But I think there is something beautiful and true about the image of a helpless baby being drawn into the family of God through the waters of baptism. It's a reminder that all of us, sinners saved by God's grace, we are weak and unable to save ourselves, but we willingly put ourselves into the loving hands of our God. So it is good for us from time to time, particularly those of us who don't remember our baptism, to be reminded of the promises that were made and to make those same promises again as our faith grows deeper and as our knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ becomes more intimate. So in just a few minutes, we are going to renew our baptism. We're going to revisit those foundational promises of our faith. Our theme during Lent is to revisit these covenants that God has made with us. And I think Lent is a time to remember that faith is never meant to be something that exists only in our head as theories or abstract ideas. Faith is meant to be lived through our hearts. Faith is meant to be acted out and embodied in word and in deed by loving God and loving our neighbor. Lent is a time of recommitment and rededication. It's a good time to stop and step back and recognize the ways that our faith is growing and deepening, perhaps even without us realizing that it's happening. So all thanks and praise be to the one who invites all of us, the poor, the weary, those who labor without rest, to come to the water, where we are reminded that God has made an everlasting covenant with us, that we shall be his people, and he shall be our God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, let all who thirst, let them come to the water. And let all who have nothing, let them come to the Lord. The grace bestowed on us in baptism is sufficient because it is God's grace. By God's grace, we are saved and enabled to grow in our faith and to commit our lives to ways which please God. As we grow, our understanding of the covenant of baptism becomes richer. So in this covenant renewal service, we will remember and renew the vows made at our baptisms, whether we said them ourselves or someone said them on our behalf. And in this way, we will renew our commitment to live for God. The call of Christ is to willing, dedicated discipleship. And our discipleship, which is our life of faith, is a sign of the new life into which we enter through the waters of baptism. It is possible because in Jesus Christ we have been set free from the bondage of sin and death. Discipleship is both a gift and a commitment, an offering and a responsibility. It is marked by change and growth and deepened commitment. It is lived out of a renewing sense of God's calling to us and of God's claim upon us, made in our baptisms. Please stand. I have three questions for you this morning. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? If so, say, I do. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? If so, say, I do. Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? If so, say, I will, with God's help. Please join with me in the profession of faith that is printed in your bulletin. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father.
Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
In worship, when something special happens to someone in the church, we often celebrate it by gathering around that person and laying hands on them and praying. There's too many of us to do that this morning. I'm afraid that would just turn into chaos. So instead, I want to suggest that if you want to reach out and hold the hand of someone next to you or put your hand on their shoulder, so that we are connected as we say this next prayer together. And while you do that, you kind of have to multitask. So put your hand on someone, but hold your bulletin too, because you're going to need that in a moment. Yes, that counts. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then when you hear me say, covenant-keeping God, that's your cue to join in the unison prayer that's printed in the bulletin. Okay? Let us pray. Faithful God, in baptism you claimed us and you made us your own. And by your Spirit, even now, you are working in our lives. empowering us to live a life worthy of our calling. Thank you for bringing each one of us to this time and this place of reaffirming the covenant you have made with us in our baptism and reaffirming our commitment to you. Establish us in your truth and guide us by your Spirit, that together with all your people, we may grow in faith and hope and love and be disciples of Jesus Christ. Now hear us as we pray together. Covenant-keeping God, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. And now, glorious and blessed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. Amen. Please be seated.